All right, everyone, we can call you back together. One more short session of teaching, and then you get to do application. So you have to focus for 20 more minutes, and then you're, look at that generosity, another good 40 seconds of grace, I tell you. You understand that what we talked about was Romans 2:8, that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so the kindness of God, when we taste of God's kindness, we help people taste of their kindness, we help lead them to repentance. So let's look at the final issue of faith, and then we're going to get you to do something in small groups, and then we're going to have talk about scenarios, and that's going to be a lot of fun. Let's look at faith. Without faith, love is a burden and freedom a dream. With faith, we receive God's mercy and grace. There's, again, my background is a lot of counseling and the like, and so I'm very familiar with self-help material. And what you'll hear me say, I said it to the students, the campus, I think it was yesterday or the day before, the Bible does not preach self-improvement. It doesn't. You can't find it in the Bible. So what are we supposed to improve? Do we improve our sin nature? If we improve our sin nature, what does that make us? Better sinners. Okay. So you can't improve your sin nature. Can you improve your new nature? No. We've already born again and we're made completely new in Christ. There's nothing to add to the work of Christ. So we don't improve our sin nature, nor do we improve our new nature. What Christianity is, instead of self-improvement, Christianity is the process that we're going through of death and resurrection, where we die to our sin and selfishness, the thing that breeds anxiety, and we live by faith, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So faith is the opposite of self-improvement. It is believing what Christ has already done for us. It's appropriating what is already true. I'm not becoming better, I'm just believing more. That's true too? I get to do that too? Amazing! It's already been a great deal and it just keeps getting better. I can have a healthy relationship with my children. I can do ministry without having to be burdened down. This just gets better and better. So the Christian journey is a journey of death and resurrection, not self-improvement. Let's link this up to some of the things that we're talking about. Over on this side, let's put control, where I try to make up for all that's wrong in my life. I try to perform better. I try to work harder, work smarter, whatever. I'm trying to be really good. Over on this side, people disengage and they feel like they can't do anything, that they'll be insignificant. They're insignificant, they're disengaged, they're withdrawn. Over here, they feel insecure because they know their performance is never good enough. They feel unloved. When we talked about what anxiety looks like, it always looks like one of these two kinds of things going on. We describe this whole side in terms of religion, trying to earn the favor of God. We describe this whole side as rebellion. Rebellion is just doing your own thing, not caring about anybody else. It's ultimately being selfish. This is self-serving good works, where you're good not for the benefit of others, but for yourself, trying to gain acceptance and approval. Everybody avoids repentance through being religious or rebellious. How many of you have read Prodigal God by Tim Keller? Have you read? It's a good book, isn't it? It's the first book that I've read that I think does a decent job describing the religious and the rebellious by looking at the older son and the younger son. I find it to be a very, very helpful description. But this is how people avoid relationship, they avoid repentance, is by being religious or rebellious. And so when you talk with people, you will always find that they typically swing between these two extremes. How does the gospel save us? The gospel saves us from religion and performance and control and all of these things by the mercy of God. The mercy of God is God's free gift of unconditional love. In Christ, I have nothing to prove. I have been given a gift, which is why I'm eternally secure. Because I didn't earn it, I can't unearn it. I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ. That is the antidote to living a religious life, believing in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we move out of, so that's kind of, everybody gets that, right? Say yes, because that's kind of Christianity 101. We all get that. All right, so over on this side, though, is we are saved by grace. Now, again, I apologize for those of you who have heard me say this, because I've said it in a few different settings already. Grace, typically taught, if you went to any most theology schools, they're going to teach that grace and mercy are basically the same thing, and that grace is unmerited favor. Now, it is unmerited favor, but it's way more than that. Grace is the empowering presence of God to enable you to love God and to love others. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will what? Abound in every good work. What does grace do? Enable us to do good works by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at what the word charis means, charis is the Greek word for grace. Charismata is many expressions of grace. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the empowering of God to enable us to love people through the power of the Holy Spirit. So grace means we no longer have to be rebellious, lazy, disengaged, withdrawn, and insignificant. I have been saved out of irrelevance. And I have been saved into significance. I have been saved, mercy saves me out of performance and insecurity, saves me into eternal security. Jesus saves me out of my selfish, anxious life and gives me eternal life. Life that is defined by relationship with him and others. Just put one more thing down here to help you. So the mercy is where we receive love. And this grace is the power to give love. And receiving and giving love are the two qualities of a healthy relationship. Jesus Christ saves us so that we can be in relationship with God by receiving his unconditional love and grace, giving us the power to love and obey him. And also, where we receive mercy, where our identity is in Christ, where we now don't have to earn it from anybody else, and so that we're freed up, again, by his grace to love others as well. His mercy and grace empower us to be in relationship and to move out of our anxious responses to difficulties. So this, to me, takes the theory of salvation and the view that salvation is something that's going to happen when I die, and it translates it into a way to live. I live every moment of every day able to reject my religion and rebellion because of the mercy and grace of God, allowing me instead to choose relationship and love. I'm saved every moment of every day. So here's how it works if we can tie faith and repentance together. Let's say that that table is God, and I want to have a relationship with God. I have two problems. I have a list of crimes behind me that have broken relationship with God, because that's what sin is. Sin is whatever breaks relationship. And I also don't have the strength within myself to do what God's asked me to do, to be in right relationship with him. And so mercy forgives everything that I've done wrong. And grace empowers me to love God and others the way I've wanted to, but wasn't able to in my own strength. The key phrase is that the mercy and grace of God fulfill my repentance. Jesus Christ fulfills my repentance. I want to leave behind my sin, but I'm a condemned man. You know, if I have a relationship with my wife and I cheat on her and say, oh, anyways, I was hoping to have a relationship with you again. She says, I don't think so. There's a whole bunch of things that you've done wrong that are broken trust, and I can't engage in relationship. Mercy, forgiveness, deals with everything that's wrong. Now I want to be able to love, and I can't do that either. Grace empowers me to do everything that's right. In that, I have complete salvation. Isn't that great news? And so people will come to you with one of those two problems. I feel like I've done so much wrong in my family, there's no way they'll ever forgive me. Preach the mercy of God. I feel as though I want to love my kids, I don't feel able. Preach the grace of God. And in that, you are transmitting the gospel to them, and you're saving them from being alienated from their family. So I listen. Is this a religious person who's trying to be good enough? I preach mercy. Is this a rebellious person who's withdrawn and never believes they can do anything worthwhile? I preach grace. So this is why Jesus only ever asks people to do two things. He asks them to repent and believe. Repent means I want relationship. Belief means I trust that you give me relationship through forgiving my sins and empowering me to obey. My job is always to repent and believe. And I pray that I never give any other instructions to people except to repent and believe. I don't want to add to the list. And then Jesus comes and does what we can't do for ourselves, forgiving our sin and empowering us to love. This is what faith is. It's not about self-improvement. It's trusting in what Jesus Christ gives us as a gift. Now, the last thing that I'll say is that faith is active trust. Faith always looks like something. So when I, when we look at John chapter 9, again, I said this yesterday, but when we look at John chapter 9 and we look at the blind man, why doesn't Jesus just heal his eyes on the spot? Why does he make mud, smear it in his eyes, and then go tell him to wash in the pool of Siloam? The reason is he is stirring faith in the blind man to receive the gift that's being offered him. This is key. Faith does not earn God's gifts. Faith receives God's gifts. That's key. It doesn't earn God's gifts. It receives God's gifts. So, Freddie, could you please stand up for a minute? Yeah, keep you standing right here. So now, just keep your arms at your side, okay? Now, if I give Freddie a hug, keep your hands at your side. You got it. Okay, if I give him a hug, is he earning my hug right now? No? Okay, now you can respond and give me a hug. Okay, now, is he earning my hug now? He's receiving my hug. He's not earning my hug, thank you. Isn't that great? So when we do things in the church, in ministry, at home, when we do things, we're not earning something, we're receiving something. So when we ask people to obey Jesus, it's not proving that they're worth God blessing them. This is what receiving the blessings of God look like. You're positioning yourself to receive what God wants to freely give you. So what we do then is we invite them to do actions that express faith instead of actions that replace faith. Actions that replace faith look like performing, controlling. It looks like being disengaged and withdrawn. We do these things out of anxiety because we don't have faith. Those are faithless actions. And nothing ever changes in people's lives when they live like this. But when they do another set of actions that are faith-filled, now they leave behind these things and they receive what God freely gives them and their lives are transformed. Not because they're better, they've earned it, but because they've received it. And so when I describe good works to people, I will say, What does trusting in Jesus look like for you right now? And for men, it's often staying present during an argument. It is walking across the street and knocking on the door and introducing yourself to your neighbor. Can you save your neighbor? No. But I'm demonstrating faith that God will save my neighbor when I do that act. I have no illusion that inviting people into our home and giving them free rent is going to save them. I can't save anybody. But I'm creating space for God to do a miracle in their hearts. Amen? Yeah. Do you see the difference? Yeah. This is what faith is. This is the life of faith. And this is what I believe it means to walk in the Spirit, where you're walking and you're doing in anticipation of what you imagine God doing in this moment. So there'll be a difficult counseling case in our church, and I go, I so badly do not want to meet these people. Oh, God, nuts. There's nobody else I can give this away to. I got to do this myself. And then I wanted to withdraw. And when I withdraw, there's no faith in my heart. But I say, what does trusting in Jesus look like? It looks like phoning them up and getting together and seeing what God will do in that moment. I have no illusion I'm going to save them. I'm not going to solve any of their problems. But I am present to give them hope in what Jesus can do in their life. That's my job. And I think we can all do that. We can't fix people, but we can believe. And we can believe even when they don't. And that's beautiful ministry. How are you doing with that? So faith will always look like doing something. Let me just give you one example, and then we'll end this. My daughter, just a beautiful young girl, and she has been reaching out to her friends. And one of her, she's got a few of her friends that she's led to Christ. And one of those friends has become her greatest enemy. Just the mother of this friend does tarot cards and horoscope. And she's gone back to that and has chosen to just pick on my daughter. Like, it's just horrible. I mean, calling her names, alienating her. You know what young girls can do. It's just mean. They're both on the same volleyball team. And so whenever my daughter's name is Jessica, whenever she misses the ball during practice, the friend does this. And I'm listening to this, and my heart's just breaking. I want her off the team, out of the school. You know, I just want to protect my daughter from, isn't that horrible? So we talk about this, and we talk this through, and I says, what are you going to do? And so what does it mean to not be anxious? To not just go off the team or try to people please and make this non-Christian girl like you again. You know how that works? It's just neither option is good. So she comes back a few days later. She says, Dad, let me tell you what I did. The next time she did this, she says, I went with a big smile and I did this. That is faith. And she says, who can do this after you bowed? That's how you deal with bullies. You just join their side. And she made more of a fool of herself, just like Paul did, how he described, I'm at the end of the processional line. That's what you do when you're around bullies, when you're around persecutors. She just bowed, and she's not bugged anymore. That, to me, is an action that is expressing faith in God, that God will do something. It's not anxious, it's faith-filled, and there's freedom in that moment. All right. So here's what I'd like us to do. We're going to spend 15 minutes. We'll break at 3:30, maybe a little bit before, because I'd like there to be a good hour. But let's see how it goes. Here's what I'd like us to do. First of all, is there any questions or comments about truth, repentance, and faith? I want to make sure that we're all okay with that. I think this is a little bit review-ish for you. Are we okay?
Yes.
Okay. So what I'd like us to do is, on each table, I would like you to talk about some scenarios of tension and where we feel anxious, okay? Some difficulties with, somebody at church who you're having a problem with, something in the home. Try to think of a variety of things. Talk about that and then come up with one that you would like to present to the group that we can discuss together. And then we're going to try to apply these principles that we've been learning today to your particular area. So this is like free counseling. And so this will be great for you. So could you do that? Discuss some scenarios of where anxiety and tension is, and then we're going to, you get to pick one to present to all of us. Let's do that now. All right. As soon as you have come up with an agreed example, hello, everybody. As soon as your table has come up with an example, you can go on your break.